for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
This is the Tuesday afternoon, December 28th, 1999, Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. The speaker for this afternoon has been Howard Pittman from Foxworth, Mississippi.
Brother Howard Pittman has been coming, as I mentioned earlier, here for several years. We enjoy him coming and bring us up to date on what's going on around the nation. I don't know what he's going to do this afternoon or tomorrow night, but I'll leave that up to him to do whatever the Lord leads him to. And Brother Howard lives over in Mississippi, Foxworth, but he's hardly ever there. That's just where he's supposed to be when he's not on the road. So, but we appreciate him coming over and being with us, and we trust that his messages will be something that will be of value to the household of faith. Amen. Brother Howard.
Thank you, Brother Glenn. Praise the Lord. Father, we thank you for this opportunity that permits us to gather here today in your name for the purpose of lifting your name up before men. For you said, where I'm lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Lord, we dedicate this time to the glory of the kingdom of God, that every word said, every deed accomplished here would serve that purpose. Father, we call upon you to rebuke the devourer. He not be able to interfere with any thought or word that you would dispatch to any individual in this meeting today. Thank you for the light that you have established here. Thank you for those who work so hard to keep it brightly shining. We ask a special blessing upon each and every one of them that has contributed so much of their time and effort and finances to keep this light shining. Thank you, Father, for every person present here today, and a special blessing upon each and every one of them. In your precious name, amen. Amen. We bring you greetings in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Indeed, it is good to be your guest here. Lovely part of the state of Arkansas. Beautiful weather the Lord has blessed us with thus far. We've seen a dramatic and tremendous change in the weather over the last few years. We were just up in Slave Lake, Alberta, Canada, back in the first part of November, and it was up in the 60s up there, and this time of year, normally, they have 5 or 6 feet of snow. We're seeing a great change in the weather. It's another one of the voices through which God speaks and is speaking to his people around the world. Most of you have heard my testimony, and you know what happened to me August 3rd, 1979, when a paramedic judged me to be dead in an ambulance. As a result of that experience, I'm standing here today. Not by my choice. I did not seek this position. I did not ask for it. I did not pray for it. I was not expecting it. Didn't even believe that it was possible. God did this not because of me, but in spite of me. And for 20 years now, he sent us around the world, totally around the world. But he gave me a restricted commission. My commission has two restrictions. And those restrictions, one was that I could not ask anybody to hear me, but I had to go wherever I was asked. And that's what I'm here, because I was asked to come, therefore I had no choice. I must go where I'm at. The reason he placed these restrictions on me is because of the limited commission he was going to give me. You know what your commission is. You're the body of Christ. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. You don't need an invitation. You've been sent to the world. You can ask anybody to help you because that is your commission. He was not going to raise me from the dead and give me a commission to preach the gospel to the world. Should he do that, he would have to take the commission away from the church. He's not about to do that because this is the church age. And therefore, that is your commission. You see, I've always had a problem listening to God. I started out very early in my life deciding God had called me to be a preacher. I was licensed and ordained as a very young man. And somewhere during the course of training while in college, I decided that I'd rather be a policeman. So I quit school and went into law enforcement work for 26 years. After I was through with that, I decided to go into politics. I wasn't listening. So when I reached the age of 50 years, God decided to get my attention once and for all. He did it the old-fashioned way. He killed me. And that really got my attention. I began to pay attention to what he was saying. And sometimes found myself not listening when God was talking, and rather going forth and doing my own thing. And I here recently have been shaken by a few things that the Lord put in front of me as he began to open my eyes to some of the prophecies that we have long neglected in his word. And we are told in the book of Amos, chapter 3, verse 7, that he'll do nothing without first warning his servants the prophets. God's voice of warning will be sounded before anyone sees the back of his hand, so to speak. God will warn. And our hope is to hear the voice of warning. So long as we hear that voice of warning, then there is hope. We notice in our King James Version of the Bible that there's 31,124 verses of Scripture. When we study those and look at them real close, we see that 8,352 of those verses are prophetic. They deal with 737 separate matters that will occur over 18 separate time periods, beginning with the fall of man and ending at the close of the eternal ages. We notice also in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9, that the Bible emphatically stated, what has been will be again. Therefore, history repeats itself. It's not an old wives' tale. It is indeed a statement of fact given by the Bible. Therefore, many prophecies repeat themselves. Because they have been fulfilled once does not mean they won't be fulfilled again. So some 3, 4, even 5 times the prophecy will come around, so to speak. Most of the prophecies of the Bible, in one way or the other, have already been fulfilled at least once. But there are a few that have not been. A few prophecies, one in particular, that I believe that we're staring in the face right now. And we find this prophecy that many people have overlooked or neglected, although we realize that what it talks about is going to come to pass, many people have ignored the prophecy itself, which is found in the book of Luke. And in the 16th chapter, there is a parable in the 16th chapter of the book of Luke that contains a very frightening prophecy to many people. Beginning with verse 1, we want to begin to read. There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be a steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg. I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him. And he said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commanded the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. Verse 9 is the prophecy that many has overlooked. Now, how we interpret the prophecy in verse 9 would determine the whole parable. What did it really mean? What was it talking about here? Was he telling us to cook the books as he did the unjust steward who went out and in great wisdom cooked the books, so to speak, and thereby, through deception, showed some worldly wisdom to gain for his master so that all would not be lost? The prophecy here, actually, that word that was translated there to say, when ye fail, the word ye should have been it. If you look, I'm not a Greek scholar. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I can't even pronounce the words. When I was in school, they were all Greek to me. If my professors hadn't have fudged a little bit for me, I wouldn't have passed the courses because I have a great deal of difficulty studying both of them, but I can read Strong's Concordance. And therefore, as I go back and look up the three words that are key to this verse of Scripture, we discover that it's talking about mammon failing. It will fail. Not if it fails. This is an emphatic statement made here that mammon is going to fail. And not just one area. This is going to be a worldwide collapse of mammon, is what it's saying here. All right. If mammon is what we're talking about, then let's define mammon. And we do this by using the Bible dictionary or the encyclopedia to define the word mammon. And it is defined there as the personification of material wealth. That is the definition by the Bible dictionary or encyclopedia of mammon. It is the personification of material wealth. And the Bible said it is unrighteous. It is evil. And the Bible said it is the root of all evil. A-L-L. The root of all evil. Not an evil thing in this world, not one, that does not have its roots as mammon. So where mammon is, evil is. And where mammon much abound, so will evil. Because it is the root of all evil. Now it's talking about the complete and total failure of mammon. The Bible literally says that its judgment is inevitable and absolute. Mammon will fail. Now, it's telling us here that this steward prepared for the loss of his position. Had his position been abolished because of his neglect of duty, he had prepared to meet the condition by making friends with those people who owed the master. Therefore, they were in debt to him. He had made preparation for what was going to come. And in this parable, God's people are instructed, in a sense, to do likewise. He said, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Therefore, you have not, if therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servants can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now we see that basically this same statement was made in the sixth chapter of the book of Matthew, where we were told that we couldn't serve both God and mammon. So we know that this mammon is the worldly way, so to speak. Let's read what Matthew 6:24 says to see exactly. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. It is impossible to serve two masters, he's saying. Yet, as a steward, in your stewardship, certain mammon has been committed into your charge. And now you're told that that mammon is going to fail. That material wealth will fail totally and completely. So, in preparation for that, you, according to the parable, are instructed to be wise as a serpent, yet harmless as a dove. In preparing for the great catastrophe that this final failure of mammon will produce, because this is one prophecy that relates to the entire world. James referred to it also over in chapter 5, the book of James, where he said exactly when this was going to occur and what it would involve, so to speak. James chapter 5, let's see what verse I'm looking for, verse 3. Let's go at verse 2. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasures together for the last days. Now we look at that last days term in the Strong's Concordance. Those last two words that was translated there into English to say last days. Take your Strong's Concordance and notice that word last was translated from a word which means final, the end. The end of time, what we're talking about. At the last day, this rust here represents, now we know gold and silver doesn't rust, yet he's talking about how worthless it's going to be when mammon fails. As though it was rust. That one of the prophets of the Bible said they would even cast the gold into the street. It has no value. It will have no value. What will it produce? Now, the Bible talks about what the love of money and the search for money and the lust for money produces in the life of each and every individual. We're told in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 28. Let's read that real quick. Proverbs 11, 28. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. Now, in the same book, chapter 28, verse 20 and 22, a faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. He that hastens to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not poverty shall come upon him. What we're seeing here is that the search for, or the lust for money itself, for mammon of this world, actually blinds the eyes to the eyes of man to the terrible things that it's going to bring upon him, or the consequences in its life. So when people trust in wealth, or they make haste to acquire money, They have a love for money over anything else. We see what the Bible says of them, that the end of them is going to be terrible because they have been blinded by the lust for that wealth. And when this wealth fails now, we have the responsibility of preparing or caring for our stewardship, which has been delivered to us in the beginning. We have a stewardship as same as this steward had. And in our stewardship, there are a certain amount of mammon that is part of this stewardship. But it was given to us to be able to make preparations for our survival and the survival of God's people when mammon fails. Just as this steward did in the 16th chapter of the book of Luke. He went forth by cooking the books, so to speak. He prepared for what was going to happen to him. And he found mercy and grace in the eyes of his master because he used great wisdom. Now, the Bible is not telling us to cook the books, nor to be dishonest. What it's telling us to do here is to prepare for that event when it comes. Now, we look to the focus on the three words that follow the mammon of unrighteousness in Luke 16:9. It says, "And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings." Now, look closely at those three Greek words. I have, as I said, I have trouble even pronouncing them, they are, I'll give you the Strong's numbers, 2443 for the word, I believe that's henna, and hotan, which is 3752, and the last word, elpipo or something like that, which is a number 1587. Now, according to Strong's, it says here, because the word it is an indefinite pronoun, it is necessary to refer to the preceding subject to determine the meaning of it. All right? Since the preceding or previous subject is mammon, this Greek clause right here can be rephrased without any harm to the grammar. We can rephrase it to say, whenever mammon fails. Now, we know that it denotes mammon will fail, not if it may fail, but says it will fail. So what it's telling us here, in the last days, there's going to be a worldwide economic collapse that has never, ever happened in the history of this world. We have never had a worldwide economic collapse. But this Bible said we're going to have one. It predicts the failing of the total and complete failure of the economic system around the world. Now, what, according to the professors of Bible language, when queried concerning this statement here, some of them replied that this very prophecy denotes the worst possible scenario for mammon. What they said is that literally what the Bible said here, that currency becomes absolutely worthless, totally worthless, and that money totally loses its value. It will have no value at all. That's why the Bible said they will throw it in the streets. They will throw it in the streets, for it will have no value. Therefore, come back to the wisdom of the steward, to the instructions of God's people. What did he command us to do? To make friends, or preparations, so to speak, with that unrighteous mammon, so that we're not depending upon it when it fails. The wise steward here was not depending upon his master being merciful to him and forgiving him, he prepared for the worst scenario. He prepared to be fired from his job. And he didn't want to go out and do common labor. He didn't want to stand on the street corner and beg. So he went out through wisdom. He had prepared for himself a place of refuge should the worst thing happen to him. And we're being told here in Scripture that the worst thing is going to happen to us as far as mammon is concerned. And therefore, like this steward, we are commanded to be wise in the way that we prepare for the failing of mammon. How do we do it? Do we go take all of our money out of the bank and change it into gold and silver? What good is that going to do? Said they're going to throw the gold and silver in the street. It won't be any good because money will lose its value according to this. So that means it doesn't matter how much money you have. It's stored away in a safe or in the mattress or wherever you put it. It doesn't matter. It's not going to be any good. It'll even serve as firewood, maybe. It'd be like it was in Germany right after World War I. In Germany in World War I, inflation had become so great that it took a wheelbarrow full of money to buy a loaf of bread or an apple. That's how valueless money was. That's one of the reasons why Adolf Hitler was able to come to power. Because the inflation had reached such a state till it was cheaper to burn the money than it was to buy the coal. And they was using the money to warm by rather than go buy coal. And this scenario that's painted here in Scripture will be even worse than that. Meaning that money will be absolutely valueless. It will have no value whatsoever. And therefore, those things that sustain life will be the only things that are really valuable. And will be the only thing that are worth anything. That which sustains life. Those things, the food that we eat, the clothes that we wear, the shelter that we have, the things that sustain life become far more valuable than any gold or silver at that time. So, in preparing for the failure of mammon, which is coming in the last days, and if anybody has a lick of sense, they can understand that we are the last days. James said, in the last days they would heap to themselves treasures as never before. And we see right now, according to statistics, that the 400 richest people on earth have about $40 trillion. That's more money than the 2.4 billion poorest people have together in 400 people on the world. They have heaped to themselves treasures absolutely that staggers the imagination. Now, what good is this wealth going to do them when it fails? Unless, like the wise steward, they are prepared. You take people, 400 people, that control or own $40 trillion. Do you know what you could buy if you were one of those 400 people right now? You could buy anything from backfire bombers to child pornography. Anything you wanted, you could buy with that kind of money. Because the lust for that money is the root of all evil. All evil. 400 people have amassed $40 trillion. While 2.4 billion poor people together don't have that kind. So we see exactly the evil that this kind of money will bring and has brought into this world. You can have any of your neighbors killed if you want to with that kind of money. Never go to jail. Don't worry about it. You can do anything you want to do in this evil world today. Justice is blind, they say, so long as it's got a dollar sign. It's just like it says. Like the Bible said, prepare yourselves. Because mammon, of course, will not exist in the next age. So we know that mammon must fail. The Bible says it's going to. So it's got to fail before the day of the Lord. Because after the day of the Lord, we won't need mammon. So it's going to fail before then. Daniel, in the 9th chapter, gives us 70 weeks. If we look very closely at his prophecy of the 70 weeks, we've discovered there's a tremendous gap of at least 2,000 years between the 69th and the 70th week. The 7th week hasn't occurred yet. Could it be that we're on the verge of that 7th week coming in? We know it's going to take a tremendous shaking to bring about the absolute condition for the emergence of the Antichrist. Now, the Bible tells us through the greatest deception, this Antichrist is coming to power. And he's coming to power just like Adolf Hitler came to power. Adolf Hitler was a savior who came to save his people. During his time, it took a wheelbarrow filled with money to buy a loaf of bread. A wheelbarrow filled with money wouldn't buy a wheelbarrow of coal. And coal was the unit of heat. They survived by burning coal, and you would probably have to take through 3 wheelbarrows of money down to the coal yard to buy one of coal. So it became cheaper just to burn the money than to buy the coal. Terrible, terrible conditions the people was in. So Adolf Hitler came and he promised them a society where they wouldn't have all that inflation or deflation. And the people, of course, looked to him as a savior. And he won his office in a democratic election, not with a sword, not with a gun. But he came to power with the greatest plurality of votes any candidate had ever received in the history of the nation of Germany. Of course, it was never another election after that. But he got there riding the will of the people because he promised them a savior. He was going to save them. And they needed saving. They were hurting, and hurting bad, real bad. We see the purveyors of mammon today, they deflate the perceived value of something in order to sell it, and overinflate. Sometimes, you know, they got, here, this we're selling this, it's not $100, it's $99.99. You know how that goes, huh? Well, we see what it leads to in the lives of those that let money rule their life. So the world must hurt in order for a Savior to come on the scene. Now the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 6 verse 2 how this Antichrist will appear when he comes on the scene. It says, "And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a crown, and had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer." This is a man of peace, a hero that rides a white horse. He has a bow with no arrow, no sword on his side, or no army behind him. He is a genuine man of peace who comes forth to bring peace and prosperity to the world, a hurting world. This man cannot come forth until the world hurts. This economic collapse must take place before the rider on the white horse can come on the scene. And there are those who are desperately pushing the arrival of the rider on the white horse already. For they have already erected a statue to him in New York City in front of the United Nations building. If you go there, you will see Revelation chapter 6, verse 2. The man on the white horse, who is depicted as the hero to come and save a hurting world. In order for the world to accept him, they've got to hurt, and hurt bad, until they cry, "Send us a Savior." As the finance minister of the European Common Market not long ago made that same statement in Brussels, Belgium, which was picked up by the news media and broadcast around the world. After he read the financial reports of the European nations, he said, "After reading these reports, I'm convinced that what we need is a Savior. Be he God or devil, send us a Savior. Secretary General, United Europe Republics. So we see the world has to hurt. And this man was only looking at a perceived hurt from the reports. Supposing it was real, how much louder and how many more people would be screaming, send us a Savior. Be he God or devil, send us a Savior. Not long ago, a well-known minister in Honolulu, Hawaii, sent his television crew, Dr. Paul Kamana, sent his television crew out on the streets of Honolulu to interview the people about certain matters. One of the matters that they were interviewing was, would people actually be willing to trade their freedom for security of income and health care? And well over 70% of the people that was interviewed agreed that they would trade their freedom instantly for security of income and health care. Didn't have to worry about income and didn't have to worry about health care. Didn't need anything else. They would be secure. Make them hurt and hurt and hurt until they cry, send us a Savior. Be he God or devil, send us a Savior. What will we do? Will this really happen? Will mammon fail? Well, the people who are in charge of the economies of the world say no. It's impossible. It cannot happen. It will not happen. It's impossible. We don't believe that. So we put the question to them. Just suppose it did happen. Let's say for argument's sake that mammon really failed. That we had a worldwide economic collapse. What would it produce? I want to read the answers that we got from some of them. Let's see if I can find that answer here. If mammon was to fail in the last days, what would it cost? All right. Here's one of the answers that one of the economists of the modern day world said that it would say. Where is it? Mammon it failed. All right. It said it would divest out of. Before, in other words, it would say there would be nobody able, or is it said a problem of failure of whom there are probably millions. Well, I thought I had it right here, what he told me. Well, anyway, what he talked about, he said there's never been anything in the history of the world like what would happen if a worldwide collapse occurred. Said there would be food riots within 15 days, not just in the major cities, but around the world, a whole world. There would be food riots within 15 days. So more than 15 days to the most food supply on the shelves of the supplying stores around the nation. And said they would be just food riots where people would kill one another for a gallon of water. So it's something to drink in the city if this occurred. And it would be the greatest calamity, they said, absolutely beyond any description or any scenario that you could imagine what this would produce if all of a sudden the entire world's economy collapsed. That would automatically stop any shipping or any transfer of goods from one point to another. And the people that depend on supermarkets, just about, I think about 90% of us in America do now, during the first Great Depression, 60% of the American population was rural. At that time, they had gardens and cows and chickens and gardens and things that could sustain the rural population. And the great soup kitchens and bread lines was in the cities, major cities, where they didn't have these kind of things. And it took a few years for them to start digging up sidewalks and neutral grounds and places like that where they could plant gardens and everything. But only because the vast majority of the population of America was rural were they able to sustain the nation during that Great Depression. Had it been like it is today, many more people would have died from starvation and malnutrition. That's one of the other things they talked about. Absolutely impossible. Even the greatest famines they have across the world today would not mimic in any way what would happen if mammon truly failed. Because nobody, hardly anybody, has more than 15 to 20 day supply of food anywhere. And the whole thing here is that if we're instructed to, as wise stewards, to make preparation for a failure of mammon, what kind of preparation must we make? How would we be able to deal with sustaining our family and the church, the Christian people? See, this is where, if and when this fails, of course, it is my conviction and my conviction that the Antichrist will be the one that will bring this world out of that Great Depression that this economic collapse will bring on the world. He will be the Savior. And because of this, Daniel said that he will destroy the holy and righteous people, and he will destroy them wonderfully. When you do a word study on that, you see destroying people wonderfully means you destroy them in such a way that they don't know they're being destroyed. They actually believe they're being helped. And John said in Revelation chapter 16, 13, that it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. How in the world can he overcome the saints? That's in Revelation chapter 13, verse 7. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man hath an ear, let him hear. Now, what we see here is a warning that the saints will actually be overcome to a degree by this individual. And it says in the Great Commission, it was given unto the believer, those that believe, to cast out devils by the word of God in the name of Jesus. So if we have the power to cast out devils, how then can a devil make war with us and overcome us? Yet John said he did. Daniel said he did. He destroyed the mighty and holy people, Daniel said. John said he made war with the saints and overcome them. Daniel said he did it. He destroyed them wonderfully. And the vehicle that he used to destroy them was peace and prosperity. Through peace and prosperity. Daniel said through peace he destroyed them. Remember what Paul said to the church at Thessalonica? When they shall say, chapter 5, I believe, verse 4, when they say peace and safety, sudden destruction shall be upon them like travail upon a woman with a child. And Daniel chapter 8 said it is through peace that he destroys many. So he's going to bring forth the help that the world is hurting for. And they're crying for a Savior. And they don't care if he's a God or a devil, just as long as they're saved. Bring them out of this Great Depression. I believe it stronger every day. As I travel around this land, and more I see, not only in America, but around the world, I see less and less people concerned about any warning from God. I see less and less people paying attention to anything except mammon. I see more and more churches spending their time telling people how to get mammon instead of salvation. Throughout the length and breadth of the entire Christian body worldwide, it's just going down. You look at the television preachers talking about how wealthy they are. They've got everything. You don't see me begging. I've got this big house, these automobiles. And all of this is a personification of material wealth, which is going to fail. And it's going to fail soon. Now, I think what I'm going to do is buy me an old milk cow and make me a chicken pen somewhere or another and get me a few hens that lay eggs. And a few other little things like that. And maybe dig me a well. Maybe I'm going to do that. And maybe I am going to take and even buy me some seed that are not hybrid if I can find any. Yeah. And be able to plant a little garden here or there, but it'll take a while for a garden to grow, you know. So you have to have a few cans of something, because time is coming. Now, I can't say it's coming Saturday night. I don't know where it's coming Saturday night or not. But Saturday night would be a good time for it to start. You know, God don't need Y2K, you know. He didn't have Y2K when he judged Egypt, did he? See, on the first day of the month of March, two old men crossed the border into Egypt. And they carried between them a stick. That's all they had. And for seven succeeding days, they appeared before Pharaoh, and Moses and Aaron pleaded. And Pharaoh had a deaf ear. On the eighth day, the voice of warning fell silent. Egypt had passed the point of no return. On the 14th day of the month, those two old men walked out of Egypt. It lay in shambles. Its army drowned in the Red Sea, its wealth gone. In 14 short days, with two old men and a stick, God destroyed the most powerful nation the world had ever known up until that day. Without a single shot being fired, without a single sword being unsheathed, without a single invading army, he didn't need a thing to do it. He can bring America to its knees overnight. Overnight. The most powerful nation the world has ever known. Our leaders say nothing can touch us. We're above reproach. They don't know what happened to Egypt in 14 short days. God is sovereign. He has his finger on the trigger. He don't need Y2K. He don't need an army. Through natural disasters, he could wipe this nation out overnight. Overnight, if he choose to do so. Right now, we're already under his remedial judgment. As his judgment's flowing across this land, trying to get the attention of the people. But the more he does, the less they hear. The more they curse his name and shake their fists at him, just as he said in Revelation. No matter what he poured on them, they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen. They went their own way. And we're seeing that happen today. We're seeing that happening today. Where do you think the heart of this community is? It's not in here, is it? Because if it was, the community would be here, wouldn't they? They would be here. But their heart's not here. Ride down that street and you see where it's at. In the building, in the commerce. All over the world. All over the world. Just like it was in the days of Noah. Doesn't that sound familiar? As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Just as it was, when every thought of man's heart was continually evil. As he searched for two priorities, wealth and pleasure, wealth and pleasure. Nothing else mattered. Nothing else mattered. Right where we find ourselves today, both will fail. There will be no wealth when mammon fails, and there's certainly no pleasure in the failing of it. If those are not prepared, who should be? What a terrible, terrible time it's going to be. What a terrible, terrible time it's going to be. We therefore have the responsibility of being prepared for just such an event, which I believe is upon us very shortly. Very shortly. No man knows the day or the hour. But we all know we're able to read the signs around us. On August 3rd, 1979, in the Spirit, I stood before the gates of heaven as God said to me, I was a Laodicean type Christian. Out of his mouth, he told me, this is the Laodicean church age in which we live, meaning the end. The last of the church age. We're in it. We're in it. Now, I don't know how long it's going to last, but I do know this. It can't keep going like it is much longer. Some kind of change has to take place. He said for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, that the examples of judgment that are written in this Bible were listed for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world have come. Last generation of time, take heed, for it is upon us the ends of the world have come, so to speak. So that means those examples of judgment were put there for our warning. Remember what he said in Amos, he'd do nothing without warning his servants, the prophets, first. So when we hear the voice of warning, let him that hath an ear pay attention to what God is saying. So that means that we need to go forth now. Oh, here's what I wanted to read before. He says, this economist that answered this question for us, he said, if mammon really fails, he said, it would first take the total collapse of the stock market like a house of cards. Said, all currency institutions will be destroyed, followed by food riots and even famine in the industrialized democracy, transportations and telecommunications gridlock, anarchy, martial law being declared in America through Presidential Directive 63 and Executive Order 12919, as FEMA, Federal Emergency Management Authority, usurps total control of communications, law enforcement, and utility with unrestricted use of federal troops to enforce a curfewed police state, making all citizens subject to arrest without warrant and held without bail for 30 days. Broadcasting uncensored news would be an act of treason. The Constitution would have to be suspended and dictatorial powers decreed by whoever will happen to be president. At this time, we have the most anti-Christian hypocrite in history sitting in the White House. And woe be unto us if it fails in his term. Woe be unto us if it fails in his term. There's no way we can imagine the destruction and the turmoil and the pain that this would bring to the people of the world. And I'm talking about beginning in the most industrialized and wealthiest nations on earth, going all the way to the poorest nation. At least many of those people are used to eating only once a day. And over here, our dogs eat more than that. Might come to eating our dogs, huh? They do that in some of the poorest nations already. Yeah. But for those people who have not made preparation for the failing of mammon, it's going to be great tribulation. And that word might be the very key to baptizing his church in fire. The American Christian has never had to pay a price to name the name of Jesus Christ. Why should we be more blessed than those people who every day are paying a price to name the name of Jesus Christ? God tempts no one, but he tries and tests everyone. He will try your heart. He will put us to the test. I don't know how many people are going to jump out of the kitchen when they turn up the heat, but that's really going to be the test of Jesus Christ. I know I have out there in my automobile a little gizmo that tracks me. Wherever I go, anywhere around the world, there's a satellite up there, and it's tracking that little gizmo, and it tells me right where I'm at. Go out there in my car and turn it on right now, and you'll see it. It tells me right where I'm parked, right down to within 3 feet of where my car is at. This little gizmo is a thing that has been perfected by the scientists to actually guide our missiles that the military is going to shoot, so on and so forth. But they've gone a step further with this gizmo now, and they actually tried it in a couple of cases by implanting it in the earlobe of Alzheimer patients, a little bitty tiny chip, to track the patients if they wandered off, which would be They would be able to sit at a desk and say right where that patient is. It was a good idea, so to speak. But they discovered that this had to have a transmitter that was powered by a tiny little battery. And so the scientists went to work on finding a battery that would be able sufficient to be recharged by the human body's temperature. So they finally, through their method, they came up with a tiny battery. This battery and this chip together is it's not even a quarter size of a thumbnail. It is even smaller than that. They're able to implant it with a hypodermic needle, so to speak. But the only place on the human body that the skin was the right depth to recharge that battery, wasn't it strange that it was on the back of the hand or the flat of the forehead? The only place on the body they could find that was strong enough to recharge that little battery. Isn't that amazing? Coincidental that the Bible talked about something like that several thousand years ago, that there would be a mark planted in the forehead or the hand of the individual before it's over. Maybe, you see, on this little tiny chip right now, they could set, suppose you said, where my kid? He's gone. He's been missing 4 hours. You call Central and say, hey, my little boy is missing. They say, what's his name? Say, what's his number? You give him his number, and they put it in that little machine, and they start scanning. Oh, we found him. He's over at the ballpark over here, you see. Oh, the people's going to welcome that. Look how what a great service that's going to be. But then there's a few old fuddy-duddies that's not going to welcome that. And they're going to have to deal with the old fuddy-duddies, you know. Just like right now, they're looking at a bunch of old fuddy-duddies. Now, the Bible said that in the last day, the devil was going to form a league with the leaders of this world. Did you know that? The Bible actually said that. Psalms chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. That the devil was going in league with the leaders of the kings of this world. And that has taken place. So Isaiah said in the last days, those leaders would lose discernment. They would be unable to tell good from bad and bad from good. Now, those leaders, if you go back 15 years ago, you even heard one of American presidents talk about a new world order, a way of life, a new way of life, a new world order. Now, the world order that the leaders of the world are talking about today, they're talking about a utopia on earth. A world that would be free of poverty and peace. Well, we know the only way that can happen is to have a one-world government strong enough to enforce peace. So that's their goal. They realize the only way they can have total peace is to have a one-world government strong enough to enforce peace. So that's their goal. They're going after it. In order to do that, to create a brotherhood of man, since man's a religious creature, they have to create a fatherhood of God where all men can come under a universal fatherhood of God. Hence, a great ecumenical movement, bringing all the religions of the world together under one God. But he must be a universal God that all religions can worship. And all religions of the world are ready to come to worship that universal God, except you. You now become the fly in the ointment. You're evil in their eyes because you are a closed-mind bigot. You insist on the blood. That kills their universal God. The Muslim, the Hindu, the Buddhist cannot worship with one who insists they have to be baptized in blood. Therefore, all the religions of the world are ready to do it but you. And when the world leaders look at you, you are evil in their eyes. You're bad because you're stopping their one-world government from coming past. They can't afford this. They're going to have their government. Therefore, you force them to deal with you. They have two choices. Convert you or kill you. It's just that simple. Convert you or kill you. You wind up choosing which one they're going to do. Convert you or kill you. Now, when they turn on the heat, how many people are going to jump out in the kitchen? We don't know, do we? Because we've never stood in those shoes yet. I will not stand here and say that maybe I won't even make it through. I don't know. But by the grace of God, and only by the grace of God, will we be able to survive. I believe God has prepared for me a hiding place. I don't know about you, but I'm going to take my family with me. I'm going to take my family with me. I think God has prepared for me a hiding place, and that's in the cleft of the rocks. Doesn't matter how deep the cave is you dig, how high the mountain is you buy. You're not going to escape what's coming upon this world unless you escape it in Jesus Christ. He is our hope, our only hope. Without Him, we have no hope. He is our hope. But we can prepare. We're warned to prepare for what's coming. So, again, I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm going to buy me a milk cow. I'm going to get me some chickens. I'm going to buy me some seed if I can find them. And every once in a while, I'm going to buy an extra can of something that'll last a while. Stick it back in the corner somewhere or another and ain't going to tell nobody about it. Because when time comes, if it does come, and I think it's coming, and I don't think it's going to be very long down the road when it comes, when mammon fails, I'll have a little food, maybe enough to get my garden going, maybe enough to help my neighbor, maybe enough to help the widows and orphans as we're commanded to do, maybe enough to look for the Christian who didn't hear God when He was speaking to him. The wise will survive, he said, those who have the ability to discern the voice of God that speaks to their spirit. If you are one of the wise, then you have the ability to discern the voice of God as it speaks to your spirit. God had to kill me to get my attention, literally. There wasn't any power on earth that could move me, nothing short of death. And that's exactly what He used, what was necessary to move me. I was so well grounded in the old-time religion, so well convinced that I was all right, that God had to kill me to show me I was all wrong. I stand here tonight, not because of me, but in spite of me. I don't fully understand why God picked me, why He used me, why He gave me this experience, other than the fact I believe He searched the whole world first, failing to find a sorry human being on earth to use me. So we know it wasn't because of me, it was in spite of me. And I believe that God has given me enough warning to allow me to prepare for what's going to come, and I'm going to do my best. Again, I'm not here to instill fear or advise you what to do. I can only share with you what the Spirit has put upon my heart, what the Lord has revealed to me concerning the failure of Mammon. I believe it's an ironclad prediction. I believe it's a prophecy that is about to be fulfilled, and I believe it's going to collapse around the whole world. And I don't believe it's going to collapse just like that. I believe it's going to collapse a stone at a time, until the whole thing is down. And Saturday night might be the first stone. I don't know. It might be. We're expecting something to come, but we know the day of the Lord's coming like a thief in the night. And I believe the total collapse will too. We might hear a rumble Saturday night as they pull one of the blocks out from under it. And then by Monday, everybody's all reassured again, forgot about it. Going about their business till the house falls down around their ear. They won't hear, and they won't know. Those who don't have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. I believe this message is for now, for today, for our time. And I believe our time is running out. Will you stand with me a moment before we close? There is one preparation that must be made before all, and that is to know that your name is written in that book. It said in Revelation chapter 13, verse 7, it is given unto him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And all, A-L-L, shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Therefore, our hope is our name must be written in that book. It is that we cannot believe that. We must know that. We must know that. No one can have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ and not know it. No one cannot meet Jesus Christ in a personal relationship without it changing them totally and completely. Old things pass away. All things become new. The moment you walk away from that cross begins your stewardship. You're now in a race. And that race is never won till it's over. You run it with all your might. For he has ordered the steps or the path in which you run. But it is a race that Paul run and he won. If he did, we can too. The first step is to know that your name is in that book. If you don't know that tonight, every eye closed, every head bowed. If you don't know your name's in that book, and you want to be sure it's there above all things, lift your hand to me. Let me see. And we'll pray tonight till we know that your name is in that book. This is the most important thing of all. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to come tonight, bring the word that you've placed on our heart, on our lips, to set them forth as bread upon the waters. And you said that they would not return void. I don't know specifically why you gave this message to me to give tonight. But we know, Father, that everything you do has a purpose. And there was someone in this audience that desperately needed to hear whatever it was you had for them tonight that might have been concealed in this word. And therefore, we ask your special blessing upon it, that it produce what you intend for it to produce in their life. And Father, if there's an individual in this room that does not know you in a personal relationship, in a personal way, trouble them in the spirit, that then not allow them to put their head on a pillow tonight until they know that their name is written in that book. Thank you again for all those that work so hard to support this effort here. And Father, we pray for the community around about that's blind, the community that can't see this light here. We ask that you touch their eyes in some manner and let them see truly that you have planted a light amongst them, that they might come in this very building and give praise unto you. Thank you for Brother Glenn and Sister Irma and the efforts that they've put forth, the many years that they've been on the front line here, and all those out in the land that's worked so hard to support them and help them. Thank you, Father, for everyone here in this building today. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Brother Glenn, will you come and close as the Spirit leads you?
Thank you, Brother Howard. I agree with all that we've learned this afternoon, some of you, but the thing that you must learn is that Jesus has to be Lord. That's the important thing, that Jesus is Lord. And then the next thing is that you don't live in fear, you live rejoicing that Jesus is head of every situation. And if we make him head, he'll take care of us. He took care of the children of Israel. He's taken care of multitudes throughout the land. But there's been multitudes who have died for the name of Jesus. So that may be my lot or yours. If it is, we need to learn how to rejoice as those did in read the book of Fox's Book of Martyrs and see those who went rejoicing that they could stand for Jesus. We need to have that same spirit, that we rejoice that Jesus is Lord. And while no matter what comes, we've got to learn that we don't find fault, and we don't complain. And it's awful hard for every one of us. We're inhibited with fault finding and complaining. And yet we've got everything. So Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, that we'll be a true light and a witness. Thank you, our Father. Thank you. May this be instilled in our hearts and in those who hear this message in days to come, that they will make Jesus Lord of lords and King of kings over their life. For it's only through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus and the remission of our sins as we come and confess that he is Lord, ask for the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from our sins, that our name will be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, Father, help us to be quick to repent and to call on the name of the Lord, and appropriate and apply the blood that was shed at Calvary for my sins and for theirs. We thank you for it, Father. We thank you for it. With thanksgiving, I give you thanks. Father, I thank you now for the food. Bless it to our bodies. Make it health to us. Thank you for Tony and all that are laboring to take care of the tables and look after things, that we may have a refreshing for our physical bodies. And I thank you and I bless it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.